Thank you, Lord, for the gifts of teaching that you've put into her and the way that you have just put that passion for your word in her heart, Lord Jesus. And I pray now that you will give us ears to hear, that we will be open, Lord, and that our hearts will be stirred by what you want to communicate through Stacey. And just, yeah, just help her, Lord, being all the words she says. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You can pray that the technology works. We've had so many problems this morning. So just quietly pray while this is going on that the technology does work. Subject of today's talks, right up there, I'm in love with you. That's what God wants to say to you today, and that's the basis of my talk today. I want to talk about some personal things, and I hope it will strike a chord with some of you here. Some of the things that I talk about might really strike right at your heart and might be issues that you've been struggling with for most of your adult life. And they might be painful to hear, but there will be some prayer ministry afterwards. And I would really pray and hope that you will not think, oh, got to dash home and do whatever, or go and sit out in the garden and enjoy the sunshine. But you'd really take this opportunity to think about what I've said, think about what God's saying to you today, and get any prayer if you feel that you might need it. Okay. So, can we have the next slide, please, Keith? John 3:16, very well-known passage. Okay, you often see it on the side of the racetrack, don't you, at the Olympics and things like that. There's someone that's holding a sheet up, usually, with these words on. And it's really part of my journey as well, because this particular verse was part of my conversion experience. It really spoke to me when I heard it very much as a non-Christian, and brought about my faith in God and sort of kick-started my Christian life. So, we have the words there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? And I call that head knowledge. I know that in my head, in my brain, I know that. I can look at commentaries, things like that. I can accept it in my head. But what does my heart feel about that? What does my heart say? And this is what my heart says when I think about that verse. Okay? It's in no way saying I don't accept that verse, but my heart says something else. Is it possible to have the next one? This is how my heart reads John 3:16. For God so loved everybody else except me. Yeah? Do you hear that? My heart, although my head knows John 3:16 inside out, back to front, accept it, acknowledge it, it's part of my conversion experience. I say it's part of many people's conversion experiences. But my heart says something different when it reads that. Okay? So I'm looking at it on two levels, my head and my heart. My heart says, he's loving everybody else except me. Okay? He's loving all you lot, and I can see it in you lot. Okay? I've got this ability to see it in everybody else, but in me, I seem to falter. And I've really struggled with that my whole Christian life, and I've been a Christian a very long time now. So, you know, and it's not until recently when I looked a few verses, and God really spoke to me about these verses, that I began to be able to overcome that, make my head knowledge become my heart knowledge as well. Okay, can we go to the fourth slide, if we can, Clive? Okay, well, the next slide basically summarises what I said. And this heart knowledge about God not loving me, but everybody else, that comes from various reasons. For me, it's that my family, I won't go into it, pretty dire situation, pretty dire circumstances, non-Christian family home, not much love. For other people, that might be different. You might have had a loving family relationship, Christian upbringing, but relationships that happen later in life might make you feel differently about your perception of how God loves you. Okay, there we go. So that's a summary. Okay, and this heart knowledge is so strong, it overrides my head knowledge. Okay, I know John 3:16. I know it, but in my heart says something different. Okay, and I think it's really important. I was desperate to sort of talk on this, is because it's really important to fully on take board God's love, head and heart, totally. Okay? Because unless you do that, you can't really be a full person, I don't think. If you don't accept and take on board that basic principle, then it's really difficult to move on in other areas. And it's also really difficult to go out and tell other people about God's love. If you don't fully believe it and fully take it on board, heart and head, then how can you really and fully and honestly go and tell other people about that? And the people really need to hear that. Marlowe, other places, all over the world, really, about God's unique love for them. So we're going to start off gently in John chapter 10, verses 2 to 3. The shepherd and his flock. And it says, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." And verse 3 is what I want to look at particularly. "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Okay. I help run a Bible study up at Ibstone. It's part of the post-Alpha course that we did up there. And this is part of what we're doing at the moment. We're looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus. And we looked at this verse. And I'd prepared it beforehand and read it. But it wasn't until we're actually doing it in situ that this verse really spoke to me. I think it was Dave, wasn't it? The name aspect of being called by your name really spoke to you. And then I thought, oh, yeah, that would go really nicely in this talk. Okay. So, next slide, please. We'll come. It's one of those fancy coming on things. Right, so basically, if you haven't worked it out, God's the shepherd and we're the sheep. Okay, if you haven't worked that out already. God does not just interact with us with one common call or whistle. You know, if you see these programs, One Man and His Dog or Country File or whatever. Not particularly my viewing, but you know, nowadays the shepherd will use a special whistle and use the dog to round up the sheep. But Jesus isn't saying that. He's not saying, "I'm going to round you all up together. I'm not going to have a relationship with you all together. I'm not just going to mix you in all together. I'm going to call you out by your name," which indicates that he has to know us individually. Okay, to know someone's name, you've got to know them. You've got to know their name initially. Know what. Who they're about. If there's two people in the congregation, you know, we've got a lot of Johns here, you know, you've got to know which John you're talking about when you're talking to someone else. You could get yourself in a bit of trouble, I suppose. So he knows each of us individually, calling each and every one of us by name. And to do that, you've got to know and love someone, and Jesus does that intimately. And so that really spoke to me. He just doesn't keep us together. He doesn't look at us as a unit. He looks at us individually, and he will call us out by name. This led me on to the verse which really spoke to me. Okay. And when John saw my notes this morning, the kitchen table says, "You're not preaching from Revelation, are you?" I said, "Yes." But I studied this at degree level Revelation, and I still can't understand it, and I don't think I ever will. But this bit comes from the bit at the beginning about the letters, the lovely bit at the beginning about the letters to the churches. And it is, as you can see there, chapter 2, verse 17. Okay. And it's to the church in Pergamum. And it says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." It's that second part there, just after the bit about the manna, that I really want to concentrate on today. The bit which says, "And I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it." And that really spoke to me. Okay, so what does this white stone mean? Well, we know white means purity. What else might have meant 2,000 years ago? So we have the ancient practice of law where jurors who would cast their vote to acquit someone would drop a white stone into an urn. It also symbolises divine favour, therefore, acquittal, forgiveness for those that overcome. Okay, now this is a quote from commentary, a little commentary by Swindoll called Less the Churches. And we got some books over the side there. John and I went and visited an OM ship that's docked in London through the college that John's studying at and that I studied at. And it was really good to go and see that and the work they're doing. They were giving away loads of books and we got plenty. So we just brought some along. So if you'd like to go and have a look, there's a good Philip Yancey book over there as well. Please do take them because I'll only have to sort of put them in the Oxfam shop or something like that. So please, please do use them. They're a free resource. Please, please do take them. So what else might it mean? Ancient practice of admission, approval into a group by the giving of a white stone. Whereas if you got a black one, it meant you couldn't join the group. Basically rejection. Yeah. Signifies acceptance by the Lord and a rightful place, therefore, among the company of his redeemed. Okay, so there's a lot of significance to this white stone here. Okay. A lot of significance. Something that's a bit lost in today's culture and today's society. But that's some of the theories about what this white stone could symbolise. Okay, what about the name element? Okay, we're going to have a new name written on this white stone. Okay, well, Swindoll thought that your name was your identity. It was the verbal birthmark of your character. Okay, in those days, names meant something, didn't they? It was well, we just had Roger coming up explaining what Helen's baby's name means. It had a significance. Okay, you just didn't name it after the latest pop idol or whatever. You know, you put some serious thought into your child's name because it would have to carry it for life and it would hopefully symbolise something about their character and their character in God. So, he will reward us with a whole new identity. Okay? He will reward us with a whole new identity when we get this new name on this white stone. It is a secret. Only we will know the name. And it's divinely given. It's given by God. Okay? And it is given to each person who overcomes. And I like this quote from Hughes. There will be no confusions of names in the mind of God. He won't come out and say, who are you? Sorry, forgot, you know, it's been a long day, et cetera, et cetera. I've had a lot of people come through, you know. Can you just remind me who you are? He will know instantly who you are and what name you're going to get on your white stone. Okay. Talking about names, I've often thought about changing my name. I don't like it particularly. I often get called Tracy a lot. Or if I'm in Maidenhead, Sadie. And it's a name given by my earthly parents, and it doesn't really signify anything about my relationship with God, about who I am now. It's a name that I was given at birth. Perhaps it meant something to my parents then. I don't know. But I can't be bothered, basically. You have to change things like passports and driving license and things like that. So I can't be bothered, so I'm stuck with it. I'll have to love and learn to love and appreciate it, I suppose. Right. So we've looked at what a white stone might mean and what the new name means. Well, what does a white stone with a new name written on it mean? Okay. Few bits of words here. Sorry, I'm a very wordy person. Sorry about that. The white stone thus inscribed conveys not only the assurance of God's approval and acceptance, but also the message that God does not view the multitude of the redeemed as an undifferentiated mass. Okay, so it's going back to he knows you individually, okay, about this, the shepherd's whistle. It won't be like that. He will call you out by name. The name of the recipient indicates the uniqueness of each individual before God and the distinctiveness of the interpersonal relationship of each with him. You know, God won't be confused about which John is coming forward to see him. He'll know instantly because he's had that relationship with him. And as the new name is given by the Lord, it also, of course, signifies that the recipient of the white stone is precious to him and his possession. I love that last quote. As the name is given by the Lord, it also, of course, signifies that the recipient of the white stone is precious to him and his possession. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? I just love that. That quote really speaks to me. So, at the end of time, when we overcome, we will get a white stone with a new name written on it. But what does that mean for us today? Okay. Or at the end, you know, we will all get a unique name given by God, not just a common overall name like Overcomer or sort of preserver, you know, of the faith. You know, we just won't be labelled or lumped all together. So to give us each a unique name, God has to know us all individually and to love each one of us intimately to go to that amount of trouble. Think about the amount of people that are going to be standing there waiting for their stone. Okay, it's going to be a lot of people, I reckon. I'm not going to go into figures. That's, you know, what the JWs are into. That's not what I'm into. But, you know, God has to think about each one of you. Think about the relationship he's had with you. Think about how much he loves you, how unique you are to him, what sort of relationship you've had. And he's got to go and think about a name for each of you. I think, although the commentators haven't really said this, I think everybody will get a different name. Okay? So he won't say, oh, all those people that are going to get a stone with beautiful on, go and stand over there. I think each one will be, you know, and all the others that have a stone, precious or whatever the name is, go and stand over there. I think everybody will get a unique and special name. So to do that, God must really love me. Going back to the heart and head knowledge. Okay, and that means you too. Okay. So if at the end of time he can spend the time to think about me and what I mean to him and how special I am for him to give me a name that he has thought of that only applies to me. Okay. And when I think about this, you often see on the news, don't you, where the Queen knights people. I imagine this lovely sort of throne room, all royal and gold and red velvet, and God standing there, and everybody else that at the end of time overcomes is standing there as well, so it's going to be quite a big room. But he's there, and he calls me up, and he, you know, you see it on the news, the Queen has a chat, doesn't she, or Prince Charles, whoever's doing it. They have a quick chat, oh, hello, how are you, and well done and whatever. But, you know, I can imagine, even though there's all these possibly millions of people still waiting to get the white stone, he won't be rushed. He won't be looking over my shoulder thinking, oh, my goodness, look at, you know, look how many more people we've got to do today. You know, he will spend time with me, and that time will, I'm sure, feel endless. And he'll say, here's your stone. It's got this lovely name on it. I'm not too sure what my name will be, actually, but I'm sure it'll be lovely. But he'll give me the stone and he'll pass it to me and his hands will touch my hands and he'll give me this stone that he's been holding and that it's got this name on that he's been thinking about. It won't be rushed, but it'll be special and full of love. And it will be the same for everybody there. And then I'll go and sit down after I've had my turn. It'll be exactly the same for the next person that comes along. Okay. And I found this picture from Revelation really helpful to me. When my heart says, oh, no, you know, God doesn't love you because of circumstances that happened in my life or something that happens to me, if I think back to what happened to me as a child. But I think about this, and it's a lovely picture to have. And I just hope that if you struggle in this, and I'm sure a lot of people do, I'm not too sure how many of you here this morning do, so this is heart and head knowledge. You know God loves you. In your head, you read it in the Bible every day. But your heart says something different because of either your family circumstances or relationship that you've been in when you're older. Okay. So I just really hope that you will either keep that picture. We're going to play a song in a minute. A really lovely song from Brian and Jenny Johnson from the Bethel Church that I bought when I was over there. And every time it comes on the tape that I got in the car, I just really think about God and what his love for me means and really try and take it on board in my heart, not in my head. So we're going to listen through it once.